So this morning, Brother Mike Smith, Mike and Susan are two of the finest people I know, and I've been friends with them for a while. Brother Mike's also president of Jacksonville Baptist College. He didn't ask me to say this, but if you have a student that I know that's going to school, he'd love to have them there, and they'll get a great Christian education, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Looney. Thank you, choir, and Brother Teddy. That was beautiful. Enjoyed that. Blessed by it there. And you have a great, strong choir. I'm in different churches, usually about three a week, three different churches a week, and it's great to see a strong choir like that, and I enjoyed listening to your organ. That's something you don't see in many churches today, and you're blessed by that. I hated to see it when churches started taking them out and did away with organ music, but it just adds so much, and I've been blessed by that already. And it is good to be back here. It's like coming back to a homecoming. I used to be here regularly when I was the director of missions, and Brother Booney would have me every year in Bible studies like this, but went off with SBTC for a while and moved away and then come back to Jacksonville College, and I'm glad he allowed me to come. Now this morning we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. Unless you're voting for Donald Trump, it's 2 Corinthians. You can go there every which way. If he gets to be president, we'll no longer call it 2 Corinthians, it'll be 2 Corinthians, but yeah, that's something else, isn't it? Well, we've called it for years as Baptists, 2 Corinthians, but look here at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at a passage like we would, much like a message this morning, but starting tonight, I'll have some handouts, and you can fill in the blank and have PowerPoints up on the screen and more of a teaching mode, and that's what we want. This is a Bible study time. It's a time to give a more intense time than we can in Sunday school or even in our worship services. And hopefully when it's all over with, you'll know more about 2 Corinthians than you have before. And we hope that God will use it and the Holy Spirit will be our teacher in these days. Looking here at 2 Corinthians, I want to look starting with verse 1 and read the first few verses here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Acadia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual and the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the reasons of many or the means of many persons, thanks be given on our behalf. All right, let's go back and look at this for a few minutes. One of the things I'll do in more in-depth tonight in each night is to do a basic introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians. I teach Old and New Testament survey classes at Jacksonville College, and I'll have about anywhere from 40 to 60 in each one of those classes each semester, and I'll be teaching in the morning at 8 o'clock these classes. And I tell my students this, I want you to know five things about every book of the Bible. Five things on that. If you're in the Old Testament survey, I want you to know five things about all 39 books of the Old Testament. If you're in New Testament, I want you to know five things about the 27 books in the New Testament. Now, if you'll know those five things about every book in the Bible, you'll know more than the average person sitting in the pew. In fact, I love preachers, but I'll even say this. You'll know more than the average preacher that I know of. See, can you name five things about every book in the Bible? I think before you get in to be able to really understand what God is saying to us in that book of the Bible, you need to have a basic understanding or a background, a survey of each of the books there. So when we look at 2 Corinthians, these five questions are who, what, when, where, and why. Who wrote 2 Corinthians? Well, you don't have to pull a lot of books off the commentary shelf. You don't have to ask a lot of Dr. So-and-so who wrote it. Just look in the Word of God. And over in every one of the books that Paul wrote, he said what? Paul. He tells us right up front. So who wrote 2 Corinthians? Paul. What is 2 Corinthians? Well, you say it's a book in the Bible. Brother Mike, no, it was a letter is what it was to begin with. We didn't have the Bible for hundreds of years later before we got the completed Bible. And originally, it was a letter written by a man who was a church starter, Paul. He started that church in Corinth, and he was going writing back to them because he loved them and he cared about them. And he was trying to help them. So who? Paul. What? It's a letter. When? 56 A.D. 56 A.D. Now, I know some of you right now turning in your body, and it says, well, David Jeremiah says it's 55 A.D. Some of you saying, no, Ryrie tells me it's 58 A.D. Well, I'm not saying those guys are wrong, but I'm saying for our study, we're going to say 56 A.D. is when he wrote it. Who, what, when, where? He wrote it from Philippi, from Macedonia, another church that he started. While he was there, he wrote back to the church there at Corinth. Why did he write it? To confront problems. Most of the time, Paul was answering questions that these young churches had that they encountered within conflict within their church. And so if you want to divide up the whole book, you could look at the chapters 1 and 2. Paul deals with the conflict over his ministry. Chapters 3 through 5, Paul deals with the conflict over motives. Why was he doing what he did? And then chapters 6 and 7 was conflict over his messages that he preached. And then the final chapters 8 through 13, Paul deals with the conflict over his methods, the way he did things. And so we'll look at these in the four different divisions. We'll take a division each night, and we'll get into more in depth. But this morning, I want us to look, as we think about the why of he wrote these problems. Everybody has problems, right? Do you know of anyone that doesn't have a problem? Everybody has problems. Every once in a while, because I go to a lot of churches and I've developed a lot of friendship through the years, and I don't regret going, I'm asked to attend a lot of 50th wedding anniversaries. Have you been to some? You probably had several here. I mean, you go to them, and most of them, they're basically the same. They'll have a cake. They'll have some peanuts and little mints over here, some punch and coffee over here where I like to gather and just fellowship. But sometime in those 50th wedding anniversary celebrations, somewhere or another, you know, the man and wife will stand up and make a little speech thanking everybody for coming for their cards or their gifts or whatever. And one of them invariably will say something, you know, we've been married 50 years and we've never had a problem. We've never had a fuss. Now, you know they're lying right there. They're lying in the house of God. They're standing there telling a lie. Why? Because there's no way in the world that two people could live together 50 years and not have a problem, not have a fuss or fight between the two. It's impossible. And the Bible's honest. The Bible has over 133 conflict cases, fusses and fights that took place among God's people that we record in the Bible on that. The key is not whether or not you're going to have problems or not. You're going to have them. You're either in a problem this morning, a trouble or trial or some kind this morning, or you're going to get in one tomorrow. That's not the question, where you're going to have trouble or not. The key is, how are you going to approach? How are you going to handle that? Are you going to do it God's way? Or are you going to do it man's way? And so let's just be honest. We're going to have problems in life. What causes some of these problems and troubles in our life? Well, I don't mean to simplify it, but we could go through all of Paul's writings and the New Testament and come up with many different reasons. One of the foremost reasons I believe most of us have problems is what Paul told the churches at Galatia there, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In other words, we bring on a lot of our problems ourselves. One time when I was pastoring my first church, I was 19 years old when I started pastoring out in Gatesville, Texas, King Baptist Church. I drive from Waco at Baylor out there on weekends, pastor this little rural church. And early in my pastorate, one of our young people had a wreck on a motorcycle, broke his leg, broke his arm, was in the hospital in tractions and just laying up there all cut up. I went to see him. When I opened the door, his mother just fell into my arms there and just started crying. And over she would say, "Brother Mike, why did God do this to my boy? Why did God do this to my boy? Why did God do this to my boy?" Well, I was 19. I had never had a pastoral ministry class in school or anything, and I didn't know what to say to her, so I just held her and just let her cry. Finally, after a few minutes, her son laying over there said, "Mother, quit saying that. God didn't do this to me. I was going too fast around that curve and laid that motorcycle over." And then the light went on, and I've used it for over and over again through my years in the ministry and in observation that a lot of the problems that we have in our life, we bring it on ourselves. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to also reap. You can't violate any of the laws that guys have, where it be gravity of going too fast. You go too fast, you're going to pay for that, for the speed. You're going to pay for it. It's the same way in any of the areas of life. We'd love to blame someone else. We'd love to put it off on someone else. None of us really like to take the responsibility, personal responsibility that we ought to. And that's the trouble with a lot of our culture today. We want to blame everyone but us. When you look in the scriptures, it's clear that a lot of the things that happen to us, we bring it on ourselves. Now, another reason that's brought out in the scriptures that we have a lot of problems and troubles is, as James says, and it's hard to even sometimes for me to say this, but it's in the Word of God. He says, "Count it all joy." Count it all what? Joy. Be happy when you fall into all kinds of troubles and problems. How can you say that, James? Because these trials and troubles and problems builds patience in your life. Patience. And that is a more understanding of God. And so some things happen to us to test us, to strengthen us. You don't grow very much when everything's easy. You really only grow when the difficult times. And that's how what God is saying to us. There's some of these things that come our way in difficult problems we wish wasn't there. But James says you ought to count them joy because it's going to build patience and strength in who you are. And then another reason some things happen to us is I like what Jesus was walking with his disciples one day. They were walking along and they encountered this blind man. And right away, the disciples asked, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents?" You see, that in their theology as a Jew, anytime you had a problem or a sickness like that, it had to be a result of sin. That's all they knew in their theology. In fact, today, a lot of people sitting in Baptist pews think that. They think if something bad happens to you, it's because someone has sinned or done something like that. It's real easy for us to look at other people when they have problems and troubles and say, "I wonder what they did that caused all that." But what was Jesus' answer when the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents, but that God will be glorified." You see, there's some things that happen to us, come our way, trials and problems. It's not because of any sin in our life or even in our parents' lives, but that God can be glorified through it. Some of the most godly people I know are people with all kinds of sickness and problems and troubles in their life. And you'd say, "Well, why do they have to go through that?" Well, if God gets the glory, they're a testimony to the grace and the glory of God. So that's why some things happen to us. Well, what Paul was honest with this group of people. He was saying, "I'm having a lot of trouble right now." His 2 Corinthians is probably one of the most personal of all his books. Notice what he says in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us. You see, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I have a lot of trouble right now. And let me tell you what this trouble's doing to me. It says it's making me depressed. Look here. He says that we were pressed out a measure above strength. The word there in Greek is like a heavy load, a burden. And maybe you're here today, you feel just like that. You're under a heavy load. You're under a burden. Not many people know about it, but you're hurting on the inside, just like you can't hardly even lift yourself up because that's all you're thinking about. It's on your mind day and night. It's weighing you down. That's what Paul is saying right here. I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. I've got some real troubles right now. And it's like this heavy load that's weighing me down. I'm depressed. Depression is real. I don't want to make light of it. Clinical depression is serious. It's a problem in our country today. Many on medications for chemical depression. It's not something to be made light of. And Paul says, I'm like this. I'm under a heavy burden. Then he says here, I'm not only depressed, I'm despaired. It's like he said, I'm despaired. I'm ready just the end of my ropes. I don't see an exit. I don't see a way out. I don't know. I don't see a solution anywhere. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel anywhere. He says, it's just empty. No exit right here. And then he says in verse 9, even to the point of death. Even on to the point of death. It's almost like the old Jerry Clower story there. You just shoot up amongst us here. One of us got to have relief. And that's the way Paul was saying here, man, I can't go on like this. Something's got to happen, even if it's death. I can't keep on. You see, he was hurting. A lot of hurting people, a lot of problems and troubles and trials in life like this. Hurt is real. You may be hurting like that today. Maybe in your marriage. It may be in relationship with your children or family. It may be finances. It may be with your employer or employees at work. It may be with somebody at school that you go to school with. There's problems are everywhere. Well, preacher, you've said enough bad. Have you got any hope or anything for us today? Well, Paul does give us some encouragement, direction here. I want to give you three little simple ways of cures for troubles and problems and how you have. They're right out of the Word of God. This isn't some man's philosophy or anything. But I want you to look with me at verses 10 and 11 and then 4:1 to see what Paul says. What are we to do when we have troubles and trials? Look at verse 10. Who delivered us, you want deliverance from your problems? Who delivered us from so great a death and death deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In whom we trust. What is the first thing you got to do when you have problems and trouble? You got to trust God. You see, you really have two directions you can go anytime trouble comes into your life. Anytime any kind of trouble comes into your life, you got your choice of going one of two directions. You can run away from God and get bitter and mad and blame other people and get away from God, or you can run to God and get closer to Him. And Paul says, the way you get delivered out of your troubles is just trust God. Well, preacher, I don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, read it anyway. Well, preacher, I don't feel like praying. You pray anyway. Well, preacher, I don't feel like coming to church. You come to church anyway. What am I saying? When you're going through trials and troubles, you can't rely upon your feelings to make real decisions. You just got to do what's right. And the right thing is, where you feel like it or not, is to read the Word of God, is to pray, and to get around God's people. Just do it anyway. Because that's where you got to work through it and go through it on that. And it's a lot better running and getting closer to God than it is running away from Him. I can tell you that much right now. So just trust God. Then notice what he says in verse 11. The second thing he says here is this: ye also helping together by prayer. What's he talking about? Paul says, when I have troubles,
I want you, the church at Corinth, I want you helping me by praying for me. Do you know what I do when I have problems and troubles in my life? I'm just telling, being honest like Paul. You know what I do? I find me some Baptist church on Wednesday night that has prayer meeting, old-fashioned prayer meeting, that takes prayer requests, and I shoot up my hand and I say, I want you to pray for me. You see, when I have troubles, I need you. I need you. That's a beautiful thing about being a member of a Baptist church and a praying church, that we don't have to go through trials and troubles alone. That we can go to each other and say, pray for us. I need you, pastor. I need you, staff. I need you, deacon. I need you, Sunday school teacher. I need you, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, helping me go through this. And y'all have experienced that. I know this. I know this church cares for one another. And that's a beautiful thing about being a member here. If you're here visiting today and you don't have a church home, you couldn't find a better place than to place your membership today. In a few moments, the preacher's going to stand here. You may not understand what all that means, but you want to be a part of this group that lifts up and honors the word of God and prays, then you are to move your membership into this church today. That's what Paul is saying right here in his writing. He says, when you have troubles, I want you to trust God, but I want you to turn to others for prayer. And then he says in that fourth chapter, verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. What he is saying there is, in some of our problems and troubles, we just got to tough it out. We faint not. You can't give up. I'm amazed at how things happen to people and they just want to give up. They want to give up on, they want to give up on the church. They want to give up on their job. They want to give up on their marriage. They want to just give up on life. Paul says you got to just toughen it up. We need to get tougher. We need tougher, more mature Christians than what we got today. Because I got a feeling, folks, in all seriousness, more and more in the days ahead, we're going to face tougher times than what we even have now. And if you're going to make it through those tough times, you're going to have to get tough right there. I mean, I graduated from Belleville High School. We were the Belleville Brammers. That was our mascot, a big old Brammer bull. And in that mascot, fire was shooting out of the nostrils of that bull. We were tough. We weren't anything to mess with in Belleville. You'd walk in the field house every day, and over the field house would be a sign, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's how it needs to be in life, folks. This world needs to see some tough Christians, some Christians that are mature, who know the word of God, who depend upon God, who lift each other up, so that when trials and troubles come, because everybody has them, you don't fall apart. You don't give up. You just get stronger and tougher, and you give a witness to the grace and the power of God in your life. That's what you need. Well, I'm like most Baptist preachers, you know, I love fried chicken. In fact, my favorite is KFC. I don't mind that. I doubt any preacher's calling that doesn't like chicken right there. I just believe if you're called to the ministry, you're going to love fried chicken. Colonel Sanders, Susan and I visited his gravesite. To show you how little weird and strange I am, one of my favorite things to do on vacations is go to cemeteries and just read the headstones of famous people and everything. We've gone to a lot of cemeteries through the years. Well, we've been to Colonel Sanders' grave there. You know, it's an interesting story. All we know of him is having these stores all over the country, all over the world, really, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, I ate Kentucky Fried Chicken in China when I was in China right there. They're popular over there, all over the world. But did you know that at age 65, after being in business, he was totally bankrupt at age 65? Did not have a penny. Colonel Sanders didn't. He could have given up. He thought about it. Didn't know where to turn. Nobody wanted to hire him at 65. Failed business. But he had all along been left to cook and had developed a pretty good reputation with some chicken that he could make. So he decided at age 65, bankrupt,
that he'd just take his recipe and his chicken and go from town to town and would offer it to different restaurants if they would give him 5 cents for every piece of chicken they sold. That's all he asked for, was 5 cents. Well, out of that, he became a multimillionaire. Okay. Now, can you imagine that? He could have given up, could have cashed it in, said, life's over, I've tried it, I'm bankrupt, I'm a failure. But he didn't. When he was knocked down, he got up and just kept going and kept going. And the rest is history of how he became that. See, that's what Paul is saying here. You're going to have troubles in life. You're going to sometimes get knocked to the ground. You're going to knock you to the ground. You're going to think it's all over with. And you got the choice to make. You can run away from God and give up on life, or you can run to God and just trust him. You can turn to others for help and prayer. And then you can just tough it out and keep on going, putting one foot in front of the other. And God bless and honor that. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, this morning. Brother Booney's going to be down front. Brother Teddy's going to lead us in a hymn of response. I don't know what God is doing to you today. Some of you may have been running away from God for a long time. And today you want to turn your life over to him. You want to turn to Jesus, who died on that cross, paid the price for all of your sins. No matter what your life has been like in the past, today a new life can be yours if you'll come and place your faith and trust in Jesus. This pastor can help you with that. Maybe you're here today and you are looking for a new church home, and maybe you want to move your membership into this church today. Or it could be that you're here today, and as I brought up the subject, you're hurting today. There's some problems and troubles and trials in your life. You just need somebody to pray with you about. What better time than to come today and let this pastor pray with you? Share with him. You won't have to share it with everybody, but you're just hurting today, and you need somebody to pray with you. I don't know how God is speaking to you. After I've had a short prayer and turn this invitation over to the Lord, and we start to sing the hymn of response, you come and do what God would have you to do today. Let him get the glory in your life today by obeying and doing what he wants you to do during this invitation. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, you never leave us or forsake us in all the trials and scenes and troubles of life. You're always there with us. And Lord, we pray if there be anyone here today who needs to trust you as Lord and Savior, they'll come forth. If there's anyone here that needs to move their membership, you'll give them courage and leadership to do that. And then, Lord, if there's those who need strength and comfort and grace, they just need somebody to pray for them, that they'll respond today. We take our hands off this invitation and we give it to you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.